have plenty of time.
Are you talking? Is that like a little dig there?
No dig. I want to introduce you, John Oakes, who's going to be teaching our next class.
Great. Now I got to keep moving around because the entire time I was watching Robert and the letters were kind of going across. It's hard to not read, you know. So which word was that, you know? So I got to kind of move away from that so I don't, you won't be distracted by the letters on my forehead. All right. So I was given the topic, Jesus, our example as a leader, and two problems. Number one. First of all, I'm having to do a class on leadership right after Robert Carrillo. That's a problem right there. And second of all, it's like, I don't know what that topic means, actually. I was asking Bree to help me out, and she helped me out a little bit. So I don't know. I'll just teach a class, and hopefully it'll be relevant to what you wanted me to do. So I think what she was saying, what Bree was explaining, is talking about implementing a vision. And the question is that implementing your own vision or implementing a vision in the people you're trying to lead. And I just didn't get I wasn't sure the answer to that is, so I can just talk about both of them, I guess. The scripture I was given was John 13, 12 through 15. You don't need to turn there. Everybody knows that scripture. It's the one where Jesus is basically saying, now that I, your Lord and Savior, have washed your feet, do that to one another. And what that tells me is that implementation is showing. So I want you to write that one down. Okay? Implementing your vision, I mean as a leader. Implementing your vision as a leader means showing what you're talking about. And if you're not showing it, then you're really not leading in that way. So Jesus shows them what he's talking about, and I want to talk about that a little bit. Now, I'm going to go to, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Oop. There we go. Yeah, 1 Peter 4 says 11 through 12. How about 10 through 11, or whatever verse it happens to be when we get there, okay? Now, I want us to think a little bit about implementing a vision for yourself in your own life, and then a vision in the lives of those you're trying to lead or to disciple. And I believe God has a particular vision for each of us, and I want us to catch that. I want us to see God doing in our lives what he sees him doing in our lives. And I think this passage, it helps me to think about that. 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, starting in verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Now, first of all, what is the key theme of the book that you're reading? What's the key aspect of leadership that this book is going to be emphasizing? Serving. All right, and so you got to understand this. If you're going to impart vision, if you're going to be the leader that God wants you to be, it's going to involve serving. That's what Peter's talking about here. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and power forever and ever. So Peter wanted us to catch this idea of using our gifts. So I want you, one of the things I want you to leave this lesson this morning with is the idea that you want to attach the gift that you have to the vision that you have. And not only that, even as you look at the people that you're influencing as a leader, I want you to have this idea that you want to help them to catch a vision. And I believe that should be based ideally on the gift that you have. The gift that you have is the thing that you have a passion for. It's the thing that you would do even if they didn't tell you to do it. In fact, it's the thing that you would do even if they told you not to do it. I remember the first time I was writing a book. This was quite a few years ago. And this is back in the bad old days. You know, it was the kind of different back then. And so I told the guy who was our ministry leader and my discipler, I said, yeah, I'm writing a book. And he said, who told you to do that? sorry. Sorry that I'm obeying 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, which says whatever gift you have, use it to serve the Lord. And I have to say, I didn't listen to his input in that particular... Well, I listened to it. I listened to it, but I didn't implement it, to be honest with you, because I think that would have been wrong, actually. So I want us to have this idea as we're trying to impart vision and implement that in our own lives and giving that to other people, that we're helping people to find the thing they're passionate about. Well, can you tell what I'm passionate about? Teaching the Bible, you know what I'm saying? In about 20 years, I decided that's what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to talk about that towards the end. I'll do a little bit more like personal sharing towards the end. So to me, I see two aspects of implementing a vision in your own life and in the lives of others. Number one is the purpose that God has for all of us. So there's one part of this that all of us have in common. Our purpose is to know God, right, and to be known by him. And our mission is to win the world for Christ. And it, in that sense, as a leader, especially as a leader of groups, everybody is catching that vision. And you need to impart that. But as you work with individuals, you need to find what their passion is and help them implement that and incorporate that into what they do. All right? A quote from the book Lead Like Jesus. I thought this was a pretty good one. He said, the fruit of great servant leadership is realized when a leader seeks to send the next generation of leaders to meet the challenges of their season with all the wisdom, knowledge, and spiritual resources he or she can provide. In other words, basically creating people have the tools they need to implement their vision. So that's part of what we're trying to do here. Now, I actually like this quote from Howard Thurman. It fits a bit more the theme that I'm trying to put out here. He says, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people have come alive. And so your job as a leader is to help the people you're leading to come alive. And we come alive when we devote our heart, our energy, our time to the thing that we're passionate about. So what are you passionate about? Maybe it's medical missions. Maybe it's computer programming. Maybe it's hairdressing. I don't know. Maybe it's fixing cars. Maybe you're going to start the car fixing ministry. You know what I'm saying? I want you to catch a vision. Let's just say they are passionate about fixing cars. Let's just say they are. So I now pronounce you minister of car fixing. So what you're going to do is you're going to start a free car fixing clinic every Saturday. And the only thing is, I'll fix your car, but you have to come to church, all right? And you know, I could imagine 2 or 3 years from now, there's going to be 3 or 4 people there in church who are Christians now because you love fixing cars. You're passionate about it. But you got to think big here. You know, 10 years from now, there's going to be car fixing ministries in Detroit, in Mexico City, in Atlanta, in Caracas. And 15 years from now, you're going to have the World Car Fixing Ministry Conference, and you'll be the keynote speaker. What do you think? I mean, seriously. It's tying your passion in to the purpose that God has for everybody. Now, my lesson has 2 points. So if you get confused on this, this is pretty easy. All right? 2 points. So number one, which ties into Robert's lesson, I think. Jesus imparts a vision to people, and then he resolutely implements his vision. I want you to take that. That's a big word, resolute. Sometimes I like big words. I don't like big words that nobody knows what they mean, because then that, you know, just impress people how smart you are. But I like that, you know, resolute. And we're going to see the word resolute in one of our scriptures. So imparting a vision and then implementing it resolutely. All right, those are the two points. Now, first of all of our scriptures are going to come from Luke, okay? Oops, I think I went backward instead of forward. There we go. So these are the scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to be reading a lot of verses here, all right, on the idea of giving his guys, in quotes and manuals, his guys. Can I say that? Women include, does that include women, guys? It depends on the context. I have permission from the women to do that? Okay, good. So Jesus gives his guys a sense of vision. Luke 9, 1 through 6. Yeah, I never know if it's okay to say certain things, so I asked the young people. I didn't used to be able to say the word C-R-A-P. I used to not be able to. Like, when I was your age, that was the worst word. You could never say that. But I found out from my students, you can actually say that. Not when there's a bunch of old people at church, but I can say that in front of you guys. Right? Yeah. Gotta, you know, use your wisdom. That's part of that, you know, that imparting wisdom. Yeah, use wisdom on the, even the words you say. All right, great. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases. Now, you're not going to be able to do that when you're imparting vision. You're not going to be able to give them that power. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. You know, Jesus says, I'm sending you out. I want you to just go for it. I mean, take nothing. You know, like, just get on a plane and go somewhere, and when you land there, just see what's going to happen. He sends them out. And if you're going to be leading, you're going to send some people out to do some stuff. They're going to go out, and they're going to share their faith. And, you know, you need to give them a sense of relying on God. He wanted them, as he sent them out, he wanted them to be relying on God. It's so tempting to rely on on your talents, to rely on your education, to rely on your family, your good looks. For some of you, that's not a problem. For others, it is. All right, that was supposed to be funny. Luke 9, 23 through 27. All right. Again, I'm just shotgun reading some scriptures of Jesus giving them a vision, giving them a picture. Guys, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Luke 9, 23 through 27. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, do you think they felt like, oh, that's really intense? I think that made them feel like, that's awesome. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and we were talking about sports, and he said, I was, you know, I did play football in freshman year, and then I figured out how much work it was, so I quit. You know? But see, the coach is looking for somebody who's going to be all in. And certain people, they're all in, and they can become great, you know, but football, football is nice, but, you know, nothing against football. But Jesus was looking for some people who are going to be all in. And don't be afraid to challenge people, all right? Because the ones who have a heart for God, they're going to go for it. They're going to grab it. That's why you're here today. I mean, obviously, I don't know, you had nothing better to do and you just wanted that. Are you getting a shirt or something like that? Or yeah. You're getting a shirt? Is that why you're here, to get a shirt? No. Jesus was giving them a sense of being part of something great. That's what you need to do as a leader. You need to give people a sense of being part of something great. Luke 9, 57 through 62. This is probably even more intense. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. She says, great, that's awesome. Come on in. Be comfortable, you know. It's great. Thanks for being part of the club. Not exactly. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one that puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, our goal is not to get people to follow us in the sense that they were following Jesus. But Jesus, you know, asked them to really commit to this thing, to have a sense of mission. And just like if you're going to, you know, be a pro football player or whatever, you know, you probably have to make a little bit of a commitment, like practically everything pretty much. All right, Luke 10. I mean, if you read Luke, Jesus is constantly calling these guys, in quotes, guys, he's calling them higher, he's calling them to a mission. Not to playing tiddlywinks or frisbee or something like that. Do you know what tiddlywinks are? You don't even know what tiddlywinks are. Like pogs. Do you know what pogs are? Pogs. Not pogs. What would be the, help me out. Something like that. Okay. All right. Pogs. You do know what pogs are. All right. If you're 30 years old, you know what pogs are. If you're 20 years old, you might not know what they are. That was the thing. They banned them in the schools and everything. Yeah. How about like playing marbles? All right. Yeah, you got it. Okay, Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There is a lot of work to be done, folks. There is a lot of work to be done. And the question is, do you want to be part of that work? You know, at the end of his life, Paul was looking back and he said, you know what? I fought the fight. I've finished the race. The time of my departure has come. He says, now there's in store to me that great crown of glory. I don't know about you, but I want to have that feeling at the end of my life. That's that vision. And as a leader, you need to impart that. And not just impart it, because we're not impart it, but then you need to implement that. I want to talk about that as well. But Jesus gave them a sense that they were really doing something. And by the way, in chapter 10, 17 through 24, he followed up. You know, you got to do a follow-up. If you're going to impart some vision, you need to find out how it went. You know, you can't just send people out there and they're on their own. In fact, let's read it, 17 through 24. The 72 returned with joy. There was awesome. He gave them a vision. They went out and they did it. And people were having their lives changed. I mean, the privilege, the very idea that you could meet somebody who are going to hell, you just meet them in a bus or whatever. You talk to them. And because of that chance encounter, in quotes, chance encounter, the person's going to heaven for eternity. I mean, what could be more fulfilling in your life than that? I mean, what could possibly be? I mean, we got, you know, Jerry Brown, he's a governor, he's doing some great stuff, but he's not helping people go to heaven. I mean, you know, Sam Hemphill, walking around on campus, could have an eternal impact. Catch the vision here. And anyway, I don't know what that has to do with the verse I was just reading, but anyway... All right, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample snakes and scorpions. Now, we're not going to be doing that to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, et cetera, et cetera. He followed up. He made sure that they were implementing the vision. They need a little encouragement. He gave it to them. Okay, great. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Another thing of imparting vision is prayer. If I skip this, then I'm skipping something really, really important. One day, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as they John taught his disciples. Now, do you think they knew how to pray? Yeah. Of course they did. Do you think they prayed a few times in their life? Yeah. Thousands of times. So why did they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray? Because they saw he had a great prayer life. And if you want to be a visionary, a leader who imparts a vision and implements a vision, you have to be in prayer. Luke 19:10. All right. Again, all of this is Jesus giving a vision. And that's if you want to be a leader, you have to be able to give people a vision for greatness, for being part of something great. And the fact is, we just so happen to be part of the greatest thing in the world anyway. That kind of helps. You know, in giving them a vision for Amway or for selling I don't know, cosmetics. Wow, you know, there's all these conferences to get them fired up about something that's a total waste. We're talking about getting some people fired up about the only thing that matters. Luke 19:10. All right, verse 9. Jesus said to them, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." That is the vision. Remember, there's two parts to this vision. I'm going to talk about both. One is the vision that all of us can accept from Jesus. And the other one is the individual vision that comes from the passion and the gift that we have. Now, last one, Acts 1, 7 through 8. Now, this is a blowaway verse. I said all of the passages are going to come from Luke, but really, Acts is just Luke part 2. Do you know why there's two separate books? Because of the length of a scroll. The length of a scroll was just enough to contain about 28 chapters. That's why, you know, Matthew, Luke, John, they all basically fill up a scroll. So Luke wrote a two-scroll book. All right? And so he just cut it at the end. Natural. Jesus died. All right? It's a good place to start the next one. So remember, Acts is just Luke part 2. So this is Luke still talking. The theme of Acts, of Luke, is Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And then Acts is leaving Jerusalem. Giving the vision, implementing the vision. Think of that. Luke giving the vision, Acts implementing the vision. Okay? So anyway, Acts 1, 7 through 8. Listen to this one. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses to the people in your neighborhood." No. "You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." All right, just imagine you're in this room. You got a group of maybe 40. In fact, pretty similar to the size of the group in this room. More or less talented than the people in this room. On average, probably less. Okay? More or less wealth and privilege than the people in this room. Oh, quite a bit less. Education, quite a bit less. Political connections, a lot less. He says, "You're going to take the world to Jerusalem. All Jerusalem." Whoa, man, that's crazy. All of San Diego. Oh, and Judea, Southern California. Imagine. All Southern California taken for Christ, to the extent they're willing to accept the message by this group. And there's Samaria. Samaria? We hate those people. They hate us. And then to the ends of the world. That's the vision he gave them. You know what? I think they actually, part of them didn't believe it, I'm sure, but they caught that vision and they did it. Within about 150 years, that vision had been fulfilled and the entire Mediterranean basin had heard about Christ. All right, point number 2 in my outline. All right, Jesus sets out resolutely to fulfill the mission. And arguably, this is the part I was supposed to be speaking about in my class today. So I'm going to start getting a little bit more personal here. But you know what? When you're trying to lead people and to give them a vision, stuff's going to come up and things are going to tend to pull them away from that vision. So Jesus, basically, by his example and by what he taught, he resolutely put that vision in, implemented. You know, about 20 years ago, I decided, because I'd been doing a little teaching here and there. I was a professor of chemistry and physics, so it's kind of a natural. But at some point, about, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago or so, I decided, you know what, this is just going to be what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do this. And I started writing books and started, making plans. And I think it'd be fair to say that I've really committed a fair amount of energy and time to doing that, to implementing that vision. And it has affected my life a lot, to say the least. And I can look back and I can see that there's been quite a bit of effects. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. All right, Luke 9:51. Still in Luke. Luke 9:51. You know, there's nothing that could take Jesus off the path that he was on. How easily are you distracted from your mission? How easily can Satan take you off of the thing that you have committed to doing? All right, Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolved. And, you know, let's say you work on Mesa College. You know, you have a resolution. You've resolved to build a powerful campus ministry there. And nothing could take him off of that path. What was at the end of that path, by the way? He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. What was the end of that road?
Death.
All right? I like to imagine the look in his eyes. Just imagine the look in Jesus' eyes as he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop me. That's a leader. That's a leader. That's somebody that I personally could follow. Luke 10:38-42. Now, Jesus has some friends, and one of them got kind of distracted from the mission. And he kind of rebuked her. Not kind of. You know, you got to be careful, brothers, when you, in quotes, rebuke sister. I remember, like, back at University of Colorado, we had only guys' Bible talks. We didn't call it soul talks. We had girls' soul talks and guys' soul talks. But we had the first co-ed soul talk, you know. And I remember going in, I was just acting like normal, and the sisters are crying. They didn't want to come to the meetings anymore. What did I do wrong? You acted like a guy, all right? You just got to learn how to be a little bit, you know, when you rebuke a sister, it's like you're hardly even saying anything, you know. I'm exaggerating, but I'm just for the guys. You got to learn to do it in a little bit more sensitive way, all right? Got it? So he's kind of rebuking the socks off of her. But it doesn't seem like that because, you know, he's gentle and she's his female friend. All right. Anyway, Luke 10:38-42. All right. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listened to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha, Martha. So that's a rebuke. Just Martha, Martha. That's all. That's kind of good enough. You know what I'm saying? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better." You know, and if you're going to be a leader, some of you are going to be interns this summer, and you're going to be given a lot of stuff to do. I know Evan and Bree, they have all this administrative stuff they have to do, you know? They had to make sure that Robert and I got here today. All right? But you can't get distracted by this. You have to somehow find a way to maintain a vision and implement it despite all this distraction. And there are a lot of distractions. You know what? The bottom line is their house had to be cleaned. And if you're going to have a Bible group in your apartment, it's got to be clean. All right? And I don't disagree with that, but you know what? I think more important is to help people to become Christians. And so there's all kinds of stuff that comes in, but if you want to implement the mission, you have to be resolute. You cannot be sidetracked. People are going to die. Family members are going to get sick. You know, the economy is going to mess up. Eventually, you all will lose your job or, stuff happens. And we cannot lose our sense of mission and vision. Jesus remained resolute. In this case, Martha was not resolute. Mary was. So Jesus praised Mary and said, "Martha, hey, get with the program. Love you. Thank you for cleaning the house. But you got to keep focused." Luke 12:1-11. All right. There's a lot of stuff about vision and a lot of stuff about implementing in leadership in the book of Luke. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so they were trampling one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more," etc. Basically saying, don't be distracted by those who are going to criticize you. People are going to criticize you. You know, you could lose your job. I remember one time I had a student that I'd shared my faith with. We were studying with her. And she was counting the cost, and this was a student at the college I was teaching at. It's kind of awkward, you know. And so her mother calls the president of the college, "Hey, what's going on here?" You know, and he pulls me in. He's there, "Hey, what's going on here?" You know, we bring our parents here, and now they're getting converted to your church. I mean, what's going on here? And when it came time for tenure, he didn't give me tenure. He's the president. He didn't give me tenure. All right? Next year, he got fired. I got tenure. And we can't let opposition pull us away from our mission. And it's going to happen. And we need to help the disciples we're leading to work through that kind of stuff. It's going to be tough. And the yeast of the Pharisees is also sin. Sin will destroy the implementation of your vision. Luke 12. All right, I'm reading just parts of these verses because you kind of know them anyway. I can get started, you know the rest. Luke 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap," etc., etc. You know all this stuff. All right? And he says, seek first his kingdom. You know? Worrying about, well, you all are too young to worry about retirement, but worrying about your career. I went to college for 10 years. I got a PhD in chemical physics. What did I do with that? I took a job as a minister, as an intern. I was an intern, wow. A PhD. You know, with 10 years of college, I became an intern making hardly any money. How do you think my parents felt about that? All right. Now, I was old enough, it really didn't matter, really. At the age of, 29, my parents think it doesn't really matter that much to me, to be honest with you. But in your 20s, I think it does affect you a fair amount, actually. Don't worry. Worrying will destroy your vision. You can't implement it. You can't worry about the things of the world. And the things of the world, they're going to, they're in Hebrews, throw off everything that hinders and the things that, where do they read from Hebrews? I don't know. I heard they're in Hebrews 11 or something like that. You know, we can't be worrying. We can't focus on the things of the world. If you're going to focus on the things of the world, you're going to lose that vision. And the disciples you're trying to lead, they're just going to be wandering off. We cannot worry about the things of the world. Our treasure is in heaven, and you got to understand that. You know, I'm leaving in a few days. I'm going to go to Nigeria, Cameroon, and both Congos. And last time I was in Nigeria, I ended up in the hospital, and I came pretty close to dying. All right, so I'm like, I'm going back there. And am I a little nervous? Yeah, I'm a little nervous, but, I've got a vision. I mean, there's something I want to do with my life. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? That I die in Nigeria. So what? Or I could die in Congo. At least I'm doing something that matters. I mean, seriously. You've got to have a vision. You can't get caught up in things of the world. Luke 12, 35 through 40. Almost done with these scriptures. Then I'll do a little sharing and then I'll be done. Luke 12, 35 and 40. Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for these servants when the master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Who's going to be waiting on them in this case? God is going to be waiting on them. But you know what? You got to be ready. You got to do your homework. You got to know your stuff. You got to know the Bible. You got to gather those skills. You got to put in the time. Now, Evan asked me to teach this class, right? And Evan knows me well enough to know that if there's any possible way, I would be here. There's other people in the church, I'm guessing, Evan could go up to them and is like, you know, they might come or they might not come. Like Robert. I mean, if Robert could possibly be here and Michelle, they're going to be here. You know, here am I, send me. Now, in some sense, I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, it's summer. You know, people are at the beach. People are goofing around having fun. You're sitting here in this class, which hopefully it's interesting. But I think to some extent, you've kind of caught this thing here. But you got to know your stuff. You got to make yourself available. If you want to do something great for God, when the opportunity to do it comes up, you need to be willing to stop doing what you're doing and do that thing. You know, if I get a phone call, will you come to place X and teach for us? You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say yes. All right? I'm going to say yes. I love this one. Luke 13. This is my favorite one of all the scriptures. Luke 13, 31 through 33. I love it. And at that time, Jesus got a little bit of opposition. The Pharisees were not very encouraged about his efforts. If San Diego State knew what you were really teaching in here, they'd probably shut you down right now. Just don't tell them what we're doing in here. We're having a meeting, a leadership meeting. Great. If they really knew what you're doing here, they'd probably shut you down. So don't tell them too much. When I go into a country, they say, what are you here for? Tourism. Well, why do you have, 10 Bibles and 100 of these religious books? I can't believe I've never had them taken so far. It's crazy. Anyway, Luke 13, 31 through 33. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox. I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jesus was resolute. He had that look on his face. You're not going to distract me. I've got things to do. There's souls to be won for Christ. There's campuses where there's a bunch of pagans and not non-believers. Jesus said, tell that fox he can do whatever. I was going to read Luke 14, 25 through 35, but I think we've gotten the idea. Talk about counting the cost of discipleship. Now, I want to share just a little bit about my own personal situation and leading and the kind of vision that I've had and things I've been through. You know, I'm not the evangelist type. In fact, I was hired by the church here in San Diego like 30, 31 years ago, and I got fired about a year and a half later because I'm not really an evangelist. There's different kinds of leaders. There's different kinds of leading. I've not been particularly a positional leader, generally, you know, leading large ministries. I've led Bible talks. I've been a Christian for 38 years. I've led a few Bible talks. You know, I worked as a summer intern 33 years ago. That was you, I guess, kind of. And then I was a full-time intern a zillion years ago. But being an evangelist, that's not in my skill set. It's really not. I'm not like Evan or Bree, the ones that, you know, kind of pull people along and you know, raising up evangelists and other leaders. My skill set is a little bit different. I'm more of a teacher, more of inspiring, maybe hopefully by my example, rather than, you know, hey, let's do it, that kind of thing. That's just not me, really, to be honest with you. My leadership is primarily from behind. Jan and I have been working with singles for 12 years, but we've never led the singles. I've never led a singles leaders meeting. All right, we've always had the singles doing it, or maybe it's the staff would be there. But so I'm leading primarily from behind because my skill set, that's not my skill set. All right, but I still think that I've led people in some pretty significant ways. There's teachers, there's many, many teachers in our movement today that I've influenced, been able to do that just by my own example. There's about a dozen teachers in our movement that I mentor now. So my way of leading personally has been mainly by serving, by being willing to do anything, go anywhere, take risks, even being willing to be sick. I'll guarantee you, I'm leaving for 3 weeks. I'll guarantee you I'll be sick. And I'll pull my back out probably twice. I'll be in a lot of pain. I love it. You know, and seriously, I was in India in January, and I'm in so much pain, I couldn't even stand up. I couldn't even stand up. But you know what? I bet the people in the audience were pretty inspired. What do you think? I bet they were. The brothers and sisters who want to be teachers for the Lord, when they saw that, do you think that they were encouraged by that? You bet. So it's worth it. And I was really sick. And I know I'm going to get sick. But amen. It's awesome. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. It's awesome. It's better that way. It's more inspiring to be exhausted, to spend my own money. I mean, when I travel, I spend my own money. And I always taught summer school, but I gave up teaching summer school about 10 or 12 years ago. And that's a lot less money in my pocket. So instead of earning money, I spend my money. But it's awesome. That's leadership. Implementing your vision and making sacrifices for it, that's leadership. It's a kind of leadership. You know, my wife and I, we don't have the toys. You know, our house, it's nice, but everybody, you know, they put an addition on their house and they kind of redo the kitchen. We don't do any of that. I spend the absolute least I possibly can on fixing my house because I'd rather go help people become a Christian. I mean, what's important? Yeah. And, you know, we talk about it, but really, and it's not as if I'm, you know, suffering and financially, not even close. Are you kidding? My idea of a vacation, I'm telling you, my idea of a vacation is to go work my butt off somewhere. You know, that's what I do. You know, Jan and I, we went on our 30th anniversary trip, and what did we do? We went all over teaching for all these churches and getting, I mean, we came home so sick, oh my goodness. You know, the stuff the world thinks is important, folks, it's not important. But the cool thing is, you get some of them kind of, they sort of accidentally happen anyway. It's better that way. If it comes to you, not because you sought it, because God gave it, it's so much better. Oh, the joys that I've had, I've taught in more than 70 countries. And, you know, I'm sure there are thousands of people who've been influenced to become Christians, at least indirectly. I'll share a story. I was in Hong Kong about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, this guy comes up to me, says, "You never met me before, But 25 years ago, I was a student at UCSD. I was an atheist. My roommate was an atheist. We heard you were giving some talk, so we went to that to kind of go there and hopefully, you know, prove you wrong or mess you up. And then now I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I know you never met me, but thank you very much. How do you think that made me feel? And then just a few months later, I was up in Long Beach, and this another guy comes up to me. And he says, you know what? Like 25, 26 years ago, I was a student at UCSD, and you were giving a talk there, and I was the guy in the booth. Back then, they had people in the booth doing the technology. I didn't even come there to listen to your talk, but I heard it anyway. Somebody asked me to study the Bible, and I'm a Christian today. I mean, just that's kind of awesome stuff. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was at a teacher's conference. It was Doug Jacoby. How am I doing, by the way? How long have I been talking?
You got 5 minutes.
Oh, perfect, perfect. All right, so anyway, I was at a conference, and I'd already reached the point where I decided, you know what, I'm going to make a difference in the world, primarily my passion through teaching. So I'm going to do whatever it takes, whatever it takes. So I'm at a teacher's conference, and we had a bunch of teachers from all over the world, and there were no teachers there from Africa. I thought, well, that's a lot of people. That's a big continent, not a single one. And I said to Doug, what's up with that? How can we have no teachers in Africa, Doug Jacoby? He says, well, we have Joey Harris. He's African-American. Yeah, right. Okay, fine. What's that have to do with it? So you know what I did? I said to myself, I'm going to go to Africa. Next time, I'm going to go to Africa. So I called up, I somehow contacted somebody in Lagos. I said, you don't know me, but I'm coming to Lagos this summer. Okay. We don't have any money. That's okay. I'm paying my way. You know? And so I went there, and I taught a bunch of classes, but there's two guys I met. One guy was Gilbert Kaimang. And I could tell right away this guy was passionate about teaching. So I said, Gilbert, you're going to be the teacher here in Western Africa. I'm just telling you, you're going to be the teacher in Western Africa. It's kind of like, I am? Yes. And guess who I'm going to meet next week? Gilbert Kaimang. And we're going to be, he and I are like two of the main teachers at this conference in Cameroon. The third main teacher is this guy, Michael Burns. I met Michael Burns. He was a baby Christian. He was kind of rough around the edges. He's kind of like a tough guy. He was a hockey player, kind of guy who, you know, if you pushed him around, you know. And he taught the inner city schools, the toughest kids, like, you know. Anyway, but a number of years ago, I saw some stuff he'd written. I said, Michael, you need to be a teacher. I'm telling you, Michael, you are a diamond in the rough. You're going to be one of the greatest teachers in our movement. I told him that. I remember the conversation. And he's kind of like, I am? Yes. And guess who the other teacher at this conference is going to be besides Gilbert? It's my friend Michael Burns. And he's gone all over Africa. He's written 10 books. He teaches. He's a teacher for the church in Minneapolis. Do you think that makes me feel awesome? Because, see, that's implementing the vision. That's finding people who have a passion and imparting the vision. But the thing is, if I wasn't doing it myself, could I impart that vision? No. So that's the two parts to imparting the vision, which is you got to be doing it yourself. Yeah. You got to be doing it yourself. You know, I was thinking about, I was doing some math here. I've been a Christian for 38 years, and I figure, no, I bet I've studied with 100 people that got baptized by now. Think about that. 100? I mean, this is not bragging. I hope it's not. I'm just saying. You know, probably 100, 120 people that I've studied with who got saved. Wow, that's impact. But that's because, you know what, I'm not like Jesus, but I resolutely set out to implement the vision that I had. I could talk about my friend Roland Monge, who's the main teacher in Philippines. Raghu Katragadu is the main teacher in India. Arturo Elizarraraz, the main teacher in Mexico. These are people that I took under my wing. Not that, you know, it's not me. You know, Corey Wostrom. You guys know Corey.
Yeah.
He's a bit rough around the edges occasionally in certain ways. Let's be honest. All right? But he has a passion. So I'm going to make him into a teacher. Now Jesus is going to do it. And so we had our Grace Conference, and I said, we're going to have Corey teach that class, right? And a few people are like, Corey, are you sure? I'm, yes, I'm sure. All right? You betcha. Because, see, that's implementing the vision. That's believing in people. You know, this is a life of impact. I want you to have this idea in your mind. You're going to have a life of great impact. Is that exciting? Isn't that what Jesus was giving them vision for? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You know what? If you want to do that, you're going to have to tell that fox to get out of here. You're going to have to cap the vision, and you're going to have to implement it resolutely. Thank you.
Amen. Excellent. Excellent job. Let's have a quick time of some responses from John Blessin. Any thoughts that came to your mind, things that you're like, man, I feel really inspired about that, some things that he shared, you review your notes. Any questions that you may have for John as well before we head off to lunch? We'll take three people, Yes, Emma.
I really liked that quote at the very beginning by Howard Thurman about the world needing people who have